Then they heard me sing. They went out as a trio. So I'm not sure what they were saying. Turn your Bibles to the book of Esther, if you would. To the book of Esther. Just a quick challenge here tonight as we go back out into this world that God has placed us in to serve and to do His bidding here until He returns or until He calls us home. But sometimes, I don't know about you, but you may be challenged or you may ask yourself a question. What am I doing here? Lord, what is my purpose that you have here for me? Anybody been tempted to ask that question lately? Are you guys allowed to raise your hand? Sometimes in different churches, Wisconsin, don't ask anybody to raise your hand. I think they're afraid if they raise the stick up there, it will throw folks to, or Michigan, I'm not sure which of them. But anyways, I don't know about you, but I've been tempted to ask that question. Lord, what's my purpose here? You know, I got to thinking about something as I was reading through the scripture. I don't think we're the only ones that's ever asked that question. Because I think the Bible is replete with individuals who have at some point wondered, Lord, what am I doing here? That's my purpose. And it's so gracious of God that every once in a while, He allows that answer, that question to be answered. And here's one of those cases in Esther chapter 4, where we have the purpose or the answer to the question. Very interesting answer that he gives to this young lady. Now, before you get to chapter 4, you've got to kind of get a running start in the book of Esther to bring you up to this particular point. So, what has happened up to this point in the book of Esther? Well, we know that Esther, being a Jewess, and there she has been taken captive with all the other Jews at that particular time, and has gone into, we see that now the king of Persia, a guy by the name of Xerxes, Esther he was, who has now removed his first wife by the name of Vashti because she would not do as he asked her to do. And now some time has gone by. He's been depressed. Some of the wise men say, hey, we need to have a kind of a, if I may put it, a Persian beauty contest so that we can replace Vashti. Now comes in Esther. She's one of the maidens that's been chosen to come in. We see that she also comes with her cousin by the name of Mordecai, who has been a protector and guardian for her ever since birth. She comes in, and by God's grace, she is the one chosen to replace Vashti. Now, what you have here is Mordecai, who is still overly protective, sits outside the gate, is watching her, but now you have to understand that now comes the bad man. A guy by the name of Haman, an Agagite, who has now come onto the scene. Mordecai, sitting out at the gate, will not do obeisance, will not bow down to him. Haman is infuriated by this because this guy will not bow down. Goes to the king, deceives the king, gets him to come up with this decree that he is not only going to have Mordecai executed, but all of Mordecai's people, the Jews. Mordecai gets the decree. He sits out at the gate in sackcloth and ashes. Chapter 4. Now what happens is Esther gets word that Mordecai is sitting outside the gate. Mordecai, what are you doing? No one sits outside the gate in sackcloth and ashes. It's not allowed. He sends a messenger to find out what's going on, as well as a change of clothes, thinking that that is going to fix the problem. Mordecai basically responds back to her and says, your cousin, Esther, queen, have you not heard that a decree has been posted? The decree basically says that all Jews are going to be executed on this particular date. Wow. And oh, by the way, Esther, do not think that you will be spared. Because by Persian law, that means anybody who's a Jew, and it cannot be changed. Even you, the queen, will die. Verse 5. verse 14. And then we see here what the answer is. For if altogether thou holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And then all of a sudden, Mordecai states this amazing statement when he says, oh, by the way, Esther, who knows? Who knows that God has not actually prepared you? Who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther, have you thought about it? Dear cousin, that all of the things that have taken place that's brought you to this particular place has been ordained with God's stamp of approval. Ironically, God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther one time, but we see his fingerprints all over the book. We see his providence. We see his sovereignty all over every event that's taking place there. Even to the point that he's chosen this young Jewish woman to be the queen of an ungodly pagan society. Why? For such a time as this. Are we given any other real answer than that? We're really not. That God has prepared her for such a time as this. Continue on. Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are in the presence of Shushan and fast for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. What's she saying? She's saying, I have not been to the king for over several days. He's not bid me into his presence. And if I just go walking into the inner chamber without being invited, by Persian law, I can be killed right there on the spot. Whether I die now, or whether I die with all the other Jews, if I perish, I perish. What was the decision? Going in. Can I just, for just a moment, contend with you that she had to settle three things in her mind in order for her to make that decision. Are you ready? Number one, this decision may cost me something. This decision may cost me. That's what you see there in verse 16. She comes to the realization that if I perish, I perish. But we know the end of the story. By the grace of God, she did. You know something else that I see here written all over these pages? That she had to come to the conclusion? Don't miss this one. Ready? She came to the conclusion. Ready? It's not about me. Esther had to come to the realization, this isn't about me. This is far bigger than just little old me. This has some serious implications to a whole lot of other people. You know the third thing she had to realize? This is all about doing God's will. God has put me here. He has allowed me to be chosen as the queen of this pagan society for such a time as this. Tell me, is that not God's will or not? She comes to the realization, I'm here according to God's will. Wow, what a wonderful story. But can I tell you something? That story doesn't stop. I want you to think of other people throughout the Bible who have had a for such a time as this moment. Think about Joseph and his life. Think about Daniel. Think about Elijah on Mount Carmel. Do you not think that that was for such a time as this moment? You could go through and name individual after individual throughout our Holy Scripture, including one other individual. Because there's another that you would have to come to the realization that he had it for such a time as this moment too. And his name is none other than Jesus Christ. Brother Willis, what do you mean? I would contend with you that Jesus Christ had it for such a time as this moment himself. We see the writings of it captured for us throughout the Gospels, as specifically on the night before he went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the conversation that is captured there, telling us about the conversation between he and the Father in heaven, and what was getting ready to take place that night. And we see the anguish, and we see the fulfillment of everything that God has called Jesus Christ to come here to this earth to do. Even before the very foundations of the earth, this plan was to put in place what Jesus would do that very next day. Why? Because of us. Because of us. Because he loved us so much that he was willing to allow this plan to be fulfilled through his only begotten Son. And as we see what Jesus is going through in the Garden of Gethsemane, let me tell you three things that I believe that was at least on his mind. Are you ready? Ready? Here we go. This decision may cost me something. Yeah. And we know the end of the story. And it cost God everything. Yes. For your sake and for my sake. We know something else about what Jesus was thinking. And here it is, number two. It's not about me. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Because when the Lord comes to the realization, this is not about me. If you don't believe me, then go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, where God makes it very clear, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And all the way through verse 8, how that he went to the cross of Calvary of obedience. But can I tell you, he went out of obedience, but he went willing. Amen? Because he came to the realization, if there's one characteristic that epitomizes the life of Jesus Christ, here it is, humility. It was never about him. It was always about others. But let me tell you one other thing that he contended with in the Garden of Gethsemane. Doing the Father's will. Not mine will be done. We see the Bible is replete with individuals who may at some point say, what is my purpose? Why am I here? I would contend that they all had to come to a point that I am here for such a time as this. Brother Willis, why are you here? Why did you serve in the military 36 years? Why did you give your life in that capacity? Why did you go as a chaplain? What? Stop. Because a long time ago, I had to come to a decision that I am here for such a time. And when I struggled through that, it became very obviously, God has ordained every single one of my steps these 30 plus years. And I had to come to a couple conclusions. You ready? It may cost me something. But I came to a conclusion, Pastor. It'll never cost me anything more than it cost my Lord and Savior.
Right.
Number two, I had to contend with this. It's not about me. It's not about me. There is a lost and dying world out there that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has said, Joe Willis, I've called you to go out and to be my mouthpiece.
To these men in the army,
to these soldiers, to these sailors, to these airmen, to these marines, wherever you come in contact with them, wherever I put you around this big wide world, I want you to be my mouthpiece. It's not about me. You know what it's all about? It's all about simply doing God's will. And I had settled that a long time ago. Lord, wherever you send me, whatever you want me to do, here am I, Lord. Send me. So I close with this thought. Why are you here? What's your purpose? Some of you are still very young. Maybe you haven't even figured out life. Some of you are still attempting to, in college, and figure out what direction God is sending you and what way he's pointing. Some of you have a life and a lot of life in your rearview mirror, if I can say it that way. But I can tell you, if you're still here and God's love breath in your lungs and a beat in your heart, I can tell you this. You are here tonight for such a time as this. We have a lost and dying world who needs so desperately to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they're not going to hear it from churches like this and from people like you, where are they going to hear it? And the answer is, they're not. And it's based on that fact right there that I know that you are here. Why? You may have to settle an issue or two for that to be true to you. Again, know this, it'll never cost you anything more than it cost your wonderful Savior to do the work that he's called. He's already done the hard part. Our Lord's already done the hard part. Now we just have to be the mountain to go out and to tell. But it's more than just tell. Telling alone is not going to do it. You've got to also live. You've got to be that an example of the believer. You've got to be that example of the believer in word, in conversation, and in love, and in spirit. And all those other things that Paul listed under the young preacher. Be that example. May cost you something. This next one will help you with every piece of this. If you get past this, it's not about you. You know what epitomizes this world in which we live? The world out there thinks that it's all about them.
Yeah.
Everything from television ads to the internet to you name it. Everybody says, I am numero uno. It's all about me. Sadly, but that's crept into a lot of our churches. And there's a lot of folks who sit in pews like this tonight all over this world. Thinking that it's all about them. And can I tell you, it's not. And the sooner we come to that conclusion, the better. But what's the final thing? It's all about simply doing God's will. That begs a question, doesn't it, brother? What's God's will, brother? What is God's will? What's God's will for my life? I'll tell you what. The quickest way to find out what is God's will for your life, this is going to shock you, is to get close to God. Because if I am nigh unto him, he will draw nigh unto me. And when he draws nigh unto me and he whispers in my ear, this is what I want you to do. You know what? I got to tell you, that's not going to happen if you're not the word of God. It's not going to happen if you don't have a time of prayer daily.
Amen.
It's not going to happen if you're not in church on a regular basis. I know that I'm an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. I sound like a broken record, right? But can I tell you, those three things are so true. And if they're not true in our life, then why? Then why are we so confused when we don't understand what the will of God is? If you have those three things, I guarantee God will make himself known unto you so clearly and will lay out exactly why you are here. This is why you're here. Ready? For such a time as this. I don't know what that looks like in your life personally, but I know God wants to reveal it to you, and you are here for that very cause. What's my purpose? For such a time as this. Amen? Chaplaincy, whatever it is.